Mornings for the Master. You have found yourself here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org, and we're glad you're here. We have the opportunity today to take some time out of our busy mornings that are already off and running and study from the prophet Jeremiah. So here in just a moment, if you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and open up, and we'll be in Jeremiah chapter 11, and we'll we'll make an effort to get through the text that has been assigned to us today, and that is all the way to chapter 20. The overriding picture that you get in this particular section of Scriptures, and maybe you've already noticed this in our daily scheduling, is consequences of sin. And so that's what you're going to see in all of these chapters. And so even though we may not read every single verse together this morning, we'll notice that that's continually boom, 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 the same thing that we see from chapter to chapter. So it is a valuable lesson, and we'll try to do our best to get through that here in a moment. But first, I want to thank all of you that are listening. I know several of you listen regularly. I know that my good wife is listening today, and so appreciate her being with us today. I know Miss Frieda listens out there on the highway. She's a daily studier of God's Word, as are the majority of you. And so we're glad that she's here as well. I know that my good friend out on the East Coast, as he delivers groceries today, he's listening. So howdy, Jeff. Be careful out there today. You know, Miss Ann has been listening regularly down there in Winsboro. So good morning to you. Hope David's doing well. Our good brother Chris McQuillier always listens, one of our good overseers. And so he's making sure this morning that I'm speaking the truth in love. Anyway, all of these individuals that normally listen, if I left you out, you know, I'm sorry. But we're glad you're here. Please be reminded, ladies, one of the announcements that we'll leave with you this morning is the Ladies' Day that's going on up in Maud tomorrow, and that kicks off at, I guess, about 9 o'clock because you have to get registered first. Have to get your little stickers on that tell everybody what your name is and put your name down for lunch and all that. And then at 9:30, Cindy Colley will jump in there and start talking about living the abundant life. And so I hope you've already made plans to go to that. And I know some of our ladies has already made those plans. Cindy Colley, great spiritual individual, wife of a godly preacher. Wonderful opportunity for any of you ladies that can get up there. You would be well blessed in that. All of the rest of our announcements have to do with October. The only one that I'll leave you with beyond Cindy's meeting is the fact that we're at the Titus County Fair this week. I say we. I haven't been there yet. But Wednesday night, North Jefferson was there representing the Church of Christ in that booth. And so in this shared effort, Thursday night, tonight, and then tomorrow from, I think, 9 to 9, we will be out there. I think there's face painting going on for the kiddos. There's the wheel of Bible knowledge, the Bible question wheel that's out there, giving away free Bibles, free copies of Muscle and Shovel. Excuse me. And also have a lot of good information about TGRN. And so stop in and say hello, you know, tell them who you are and that you heard about the fair and everything on TGRN.org, and they'd be glad to have you into the booth there. But beyond that, we really need to get to the scripture that's before us. It is a lengthy section of scripture. There is much pronouncement by God through the prophet Jeremiah of iniquity, of transgression, of sinfulness. And we understand that Israel would certainly go into captivity early on, and they would be spread out among the nations, dispersed in such a manner that they would not know where each other was. And then Some years later, Judah, following in her footsteps, even more abominable perhaps, would go into captivity as well. And so only the remnant of Judah would have the opportunity some 70 years later to return and inhabit the land again and inherit the joy that's mentioned by the prophets, even by Jeremiah. But knowing all that is coming, Jeremiah, as he loved the people so, would cry on occasion. And so he is referred to as the weeping prophet. And I'm sure that's already been covered with you. And yesterday, his brother Chris came out of the passage that is chapter 10 right in front of us. Please remember that he mentioned, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps," verse 23. And so as we come out of that concept of needing the direction of God, as we see that the only way to get correction is through judgment, verse 24 of chapter 10 right there in front of you, we deserve the wrath of his anger. We deserve that punishment. We deserve to hang where Jesus hung. But we pray that we would be judged according to the goodness that is in God. His goodness and his mercy pours out upon those that we're going to read about here in just a moment. And so, as we begin chapter 11, moving through our text today, read with me the first 10 verses. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice, and do them according to all which I command you, so shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, So be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, Obey my voice, yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination," that is, even the idea of stubbornness, "walked in their stubbornness of their evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their forefathers." What a tragedy that is unfolding in front of us. The Israelites had been so very blessed. You remember right here in verse number 4, I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. And notice, look at this description, from the iron furnace. That's the description of Egypt. I brought them out of the iron furnace. I brought them through the Red Sea as on dry ground. And they were so blessed that on the other side, you might remember Exodus 15, they sang resounding, rejoicing on the other side. They were jumping for joy, even seen in Miriam and the other ladies that were jumping and dancing and playing the timbrels. But he says, "You have forgotten me." Was it that long ago that you can forget so easily what I did for you? You know, think about today. We're, right about 2,000 years from Golgotha. Has it been that long ago that we so easily forget what God did for us? Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. He showed us that love. He showed us how much he loved us in giving of his son. Notice what, and maybe you heard in this as I read through it, but over and again, hear, obey, obey, do, hear, obey, do, hear, obey. And then in verse 8, yet they obeyed not or heard. That is the idea of inclined their ear. I begged of them. I have begged for all these years. Obey, hear, hear, obey, do, obey, hear. And they were that stiff-necked people. Even those that we just recently studied about in our adult class here in the book of Exodus, a stiff-necked people, a rebellious people. Verse 10, they are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. So notice that the children of Israel, as they came out of Egypt, brought out of the iron furnace into a safe place, they made a golden calf. They turned their hearts back to Egypt, didn't they? And so here we see them rebelling. Here, the reason that they're going into captivity very soon, the reason that they're going to be disciplined so very harshly by God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the one that brought them across the Red Sea as on dry land, because they refused to hear, because they are still rebellious, because they did which God asked them not to do. They went a-whoring after other gods, little g. And that's going to be much of what we see through this. And so, back in verse number 3, remember, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. Friends, that's not the first time we read that. I don't know if you've got one of these good study Bibles like I do, but notice the column reference right there says Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26. You know, Moses said the same thing. God has been begging his people for all these many years, even on the other side of the Jordan. Now on this side of the Jordan, please listen to me. Please do what I ask you to do, because you're not going to like the outcome if you don't listen. Same message is true for us today then, isn't it? Right? We understand, even as 2 Thessalonians is really just getting going, down there in the first chapter about verse 7, we start to read immediately that those that do not know God and those that refuse to obey the gospel, well, they're going to be surprised when they take their last breath, because they're going to be sitting right next to the rich man of Luke chapter 16, begging for that drop of water, begging for somebody to run back home and tell their family members, you don't want a part of this place. I wish I had listened to the preaching of the gospel. I wish I would have listened when those church members came and knocked on my door that day. I wish I would have fill in the blank. And the same is going to be true here. Can you imagine them as they are carried away off into a foreign land and split up, even Israel? Oh, I wish I would listened. I wish I would have heard what Isaiah had told me, or what Jeremiah had told me, or what, you know, I wish I would have listened. Well, take the opportunity now to listen. That's what God is saying here. We haven't gone into captivity yet. Captivity is imminent. You know, we have the rest of the book. But notice here, he's still begging of them on this side of the captivity, listen, obey. And notice the several times that you see, do, obey my voice and do them. Them what? The words of my voice, that is, my commandments. Do them, verse number 6. And so we understand that they did not obey. So as verse 11 opened up, here's this big therefore. here's the result. You're not going to listen. You're not going to obey. You're not going to do. Therefore, saith the Lord, I will bring evil upon them which they shall not be able to escape. Again, the application here right now takes us back to Luke 16. The rich man, you know, there was that gulf that separated he from the bosom of Abraham. He was in torments. and after the grave, friends, when that last breath is taken here on the planet, when the body is returned to the dust, as Solomon would write there in the ecclesiastical work, notice, my friends, there's no escape. When God says there's no escape, he means there's no escape. And so those that would go off into the 70-year captivity, no escape. If you can't do the time, don't do the crime. And so here's the message for them. Listen, do, hear. Verse 14, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry of prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. You know, those that are living outside of God's will, he has no obligation to answer their prayers. You know, his eyes and ears are open unto the righteous. We're told that in a multiplicity of places in the Bible. But the sinner, the one that is stiff-necked, the one that is rebellious, the one that will not obey his will, he has no obligation to answer that prayer. He hears everything. He sees everything. But he has no obligation to those that are sinful. So, Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Don't even lift up a prayer on their behalf. Their judgment is sealed because they are a stiff-necked people. In verse 16, notice he says, they were a green olive tree. I made them fair. And they produced this goodly fruit. And with the noise of a great tumult, he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. God made you what you are. But notice, because of your sin, the branches are broken, and fire is kindled among you. Verse 17, the Lord of hosts that planted thee has pronounced evil against thee for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. Commandment number one was what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Right? God is a jealous God. And what did they do? God pronounces here they had offered incense unto Baal. What a tragedy. This is the picture that Hosea would be able to translate. You know, this idea of having a wife go off a whoring after others, that's the picture of Israel. That's the picture that you would see in Ezekiel's message, about chapter 16, I think it was. The baby that was found out in the wilderness about to die, and he took it in, he nourished it, he raised it, and then in the end, what happened? Turned against him. And so there's this great pronouncement against Israel. Look at what you have done. And notice verse 17, as we read, which they have done against themselves. Right? You've done this to yourself. And so that's why, even again, over in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, God says through the prophet, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so you have done this to yourselves, and the punishment that you are about to receive is because of your action. And so, therefore, verse 21, the men of your own country, your hometown folks, the men of Anathoth, they seek thy life. And they say, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that you die not by our hand. And so what do we hear today? Don't you talk about that. Don't you run them out of the pew. They give a lot of money. Don't you be talking about, you know, fill it in, gambling or drinking. Don't you be talking about that, because brother and sister so-and-so over there, they have a problem with that. Their son's involved in that. Don't you offend them. Well, we're certainly glad that that doesn't happen here in this pulpit. Our elders make sure that the whole counsel of God is preached on a regular basis. But notice here, Jeremiah had a message to prophesy, and they're saying, don't you talk about that stuff. We'll kill you. Nowadays, you know, they'll just fire you. You have to go on down the road packing your bags and your books. Verse 22, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them. For I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. Don't you worry, Jeremiah. I've got this, God says. So you preach what I've given you to preach. Coming into chapter number 12, notice Jeremiah, have you ever asked the Lord a question? If you've been a Christian long enough, I know you have. And here's one of the questions that we may have actually uttered ourselves, right? Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Right? That's in some of our hymns. Farther along, right? That's one of the parts of that hymn. How we wonder why others prosper living so wicked around us, right? And so here, you know, Jeremiah, a prophet of God, an inspired individual, asks a good question. So I don't feel so bad about the questions that I ask, you know. But nevertheless, it's recorded here, this question that Jeremiah would ask. Wherefore are all they happy? That is the idea of being at ease, that deal very treacherously. The same idea that you see in Habakkuk. Lord, how long is this going to go unpunished? And remember to Habakkuk, you know, God said, hey, don't worry, the Babylonians are on their way. And Habakkuk says, who? The evil Babylonians, you know, those people? And so, yeah, absolutely. God will use who he will to carry out his justice. You know, here in verse number 2 in chapter 12, thou hast planted them. That goes right back up to the top of verse number 16 in the last chapter. Thou hast planted them. They have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. That's some harsh words, isn't it? Well, we understand there's a thought process that Jeremiah's going through here. And God's going to answer. Look at verse 5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, how can you contend with horses? If you can't keep up with the footmen, how are you going to keep up with the horses? Well, you think it's bad now, Jeremiah? It's going to get worse. And so if you can't keep up with the footmen, look at the next statement. And if the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, now how wilt they do in the swelling of Jordan? Right? It's going to get worse. You think it's bad now, Jeremiah? It's going to get bad. He says in verse 7, I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. It's a done deal. And so remember what we're looking at today, this idea of there is a consequence that must be paid for sinful behavior. And so what we have is the opportunity to self-examine today. Where am I? Am I caught up in sin? And am I living in iniquity? Do I have transgression in my life? You know, I best get rid of it. And I best get rid of it quick, because there's a penalty that must be paid, and it's far greater than you are able to pay. Someone has ably said that sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. And that's exactly true. There would be great lamenting. There would be great sorrow as they would go away into captivity because of the realization we did this to ourselves. Down in verse 14, here still in chapter 12, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. That's some pointed language, friends. Here's a consequence. I gave you the land. I gave you a rule of law, and you disregarded it. So, I'm fixing to pull you out of that land. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. And so that's exactly what we're seeing. Verse 15, before the passage ends, it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. The beauty of what we see in the work of the prophets. There's certainly a harshness. And you know, we might even interject here. 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 2. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, Jeremiah. Right? When it's popular, when it's not popular. Remember, we just read, we're going to kill you if you don't shut your mouth. God says, go ahead and preach. Continuing in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Now, if I've got my definition straight, that's two-thirds negative. But Paul, by inspiration, says, continue to exhort. And here's the exhortation. We've seen the reproving and rebuking already. But now there is an exhortation. I will return and have compassion on them. Isn't that beautiful? That's an amazing and beautiful thought, even to hold with us this morning. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13, God is faithful. Whatever it is that you're facing right now, you're having a problem with mom and dad, you're having problems, you know, with your neighbors, your spouse, whatever, right? Whatever the problem is, the trial that you're facing, stick to God's path. Because he'll guide you through it. It may be a smoke-filled room at this moment, and you may not see the exit, but God is faithful to provide an escape to those that stay, Psalm 119:105, in the light of the path. Well, here, stay the course. While you're in captivity, you remember that there is hope on the other side. So don't go aside. Verse 16, it shall come to pass if. Now notice how powerful, and it's throughout the Bible, God uses the if-then scenario. He tells you, now if you do this, then I will do that. But if you don't do this, then I will do that. Listen, it shall come to pass if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, and I might interject here, it's not in the text, then, if they will not obey, then I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. Again, notice we have an opportunity to repent. God says, I have made a way of escape for you. But will you take the exit ramp? Will you continue in the destructive path, or will you take the exit ramp that I have provided for you? Coming into chapter 13, notice it's this picture of the linen girdle. I know you probably already studied this before. But notice the lesson that Jeremiah is going to have. Don't you love object lessons? I remember several things that are very powerful, and they were object lessons. One of those is the preacher had, some water in a basin, a clear basin that you could see through. And while he was preaching, he continued to pour junk into that water, some type of dye, I guess. And so it changed the water. But at the end, when he got to the end of his sermon and started talking about the cleansing power of Jesus' blood, he poured another substance in, and it made the water clear again. Or we get an object lesson like that here. Listen to the first, seven verses here. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go. You know, we've got the same marching orders today, don't we? We could stop right there and preach for an hour. Nevertheless, he says, go. And buy thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in the water. Okay? So what does he do? Verse 2, I got a girdle, right? I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. Then God speaks a second time. Verse 3, verse 4, take the girdle that you have, which is upon thy loins, arise and go to Euphrates and hide it there in a hole in the rock. Okay, go get a girdle, put it on, don't wash it. Now, take the girdle and go hide it. Okay. So, verse 5, I went and hid it, as the Lord commanded me to do. Verse 6, it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go back. Right? Go back to Euphrates. Take the girdle from thence that I commanded thee to hide there. So what does he do? Verse 7, so I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred and was profitable for nothing. Wow, what did we just hear? Buy a girdle, wear it, don't wash it, take it, hide it, wait, then go get it, and find it filthy. Well, this is the beautiful picture. Jeremiah purchased the girdle. God purchased his people. Jeremiah wore the girdle around his waist. God's people were extremely close to him. Jeremiah didn't wash the girdle. God's people became dirty with sin, unwashed. Jeremiah took off the girdle, and it was no longer serving a purpose. God removed the people. Jeremiah traveled into a far country for this particular purpose. Well, God's people would go all the way to Babylon. Jeremiah found the girdle to be filthy and marred when he went back to that Euphrates location. God's people were profitable for nothing. You see, there's a picture that's being drawn by the Spirit even here on this particular page, and for the benefit of Jeremiah. And what a great benefit it was to him, and now to us as well, some years later. As he continues, verse 9, he says, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imaginations of their heart and walk after the gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. So, what I get out of that is quite simple, actually, and I think that's the purpose of the girdle, to show us in such a simplistic fashion what we do to ourselves in sin. When we mar ourselves, even through this idolatrous practice which is under consideration here, by not hearing God's warnings, by looking the other way, by running away from God like Jonah did, right? Running in the other direction instead of running to him or with him, we make ourselves, what does that say again? Good for nothing. Would you be upset today if your boss said, you're good for nothing? Yeah, you would. You might want to quit. That's a harsh thing to say, isn't it? But my friends, the truth is, if we're living in sin, then we're truly good for nothing. Because if we're in sin, we can't worship him properly. If we're in sin, we can't convert the sinful to righteousness. If we're in sin, and then just continue to think of the ramifications, we're just that. We're good for nothing. His people, this bloodline of Jesus Christ, they had marred themselves. And now it's time for the spanking. Now it's time for the discipline. Because I can't do anything with you while you're good for nothing. I need you to be good for something. I need you to be good for glorifying me throughout all of the earth. So, the girdle stands as a great lesson for us. Verse 15, hear ye, and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he calls darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. Right? The same thing that we started in chapter 11 with, right? Listen to God. Pay attention to what he's saying. There is great benefit to listening to God. But, verse 22, if thou say in thine heart, why these things come upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered, and thy heels made bare. Why are these things happening to me? I don't understand why we're going into captivity. Notice the examples that he uses here in verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No. Or the leopard his spots? No. I think what we find here, as he says, you are accustomed to do evil, they're set in their ways. And that's a sad state of affairs, isn't it? You know, we have a colloquialism, I guess you could say, can't teach an old dog new tricks. But friends, that's not true when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're 107, like the man we just saw come in on the plane from Puerto Rico on the news. I don't care if you're 107, you can still learn the obedience of the Lord. You can still learn those, if you allow me the liberty, those new tricks. You can learn to be obedient. We're all learning individuals. So, here's another one of those big therefores. Verse 24, still in chapter 13. Therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passeth away in the wind of the wilderness. And then verse 27, O Jerusalem. O Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but I thought about Matthew chapter 23, and I believe it's about verse 36 or 37 there toward the end. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you killed the prophets, you stoned the messengers. I tried to help you. You know, Jesus makes this beautiful picture for us here. He said, I would have been like that hen trying to gather her chicks, you know, under my wings for protection, but rebellion. You were a stiff-necked people. And so, as chapter 23 of Matthew continues to proclaim, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, right? And so, what a beautiful thought here that Jeremiah would end this thought with, even in chapter 13. Oh, Jerusalem, God laments over Jerusalem. My people, look what I've done for you, and you spit in my face. Chapter 14, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black under the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. Friends, hard times are coming. The dearth is coming. The plague is coming. Remember he said, it's going to get bad, right? The gates are left open. There's no one to man the gates. There's languishing in the streets. This black unto the ground, that's the picture, if I understand the original language. That's the idea of great mourning. And now they're crying out. You know, as God visited with Moses there in chapter 3 of the Exodus account at the burning bush, he told Moses, he said, their cry has come up before me. God is concerned. But notice he warned them and he warned them and he warned them, and now what are they doing? They're crying out, help us. But my friends, we make our beds and we have to lie in them. And so as you go throughout this particular description here, you get down to about, about verse 7. And you see Jeremiah interceding, as it were, the prayerful admonition of Jeremiah, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof, in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? The Lord said in verse 10, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. And so verse 11, pray not for this people for their good. Right? Their spots cannot be changed. Their skin cannot be changed. Chapter 13, remember we just read that at verse 23. They're set in their ways, and my judgment stands. Right? So don't pray for them. Verse 12, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Whew. That's some harsh language, isn't it? Is it any wonder why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet? The message that he would have to digest and then have to regurgitate, as it were, as to speak back to the people. Verse 14, the Lord said, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not. Neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and a divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, there's another one of those therefores, verse 15. Look at the end of the verse. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. Those that are going around telling you, look, this Jeremiah guy, he's off his rocker. There's not going to be any punishment. Don't worry about that. Continue to offer incense to Baal. You'll be fine. Continue in your idolatry. You'll be fine. He says, those individuals, I didn't send them. You need to know that. They're prophesying of their own imagination. They don't have any authority to speak those things. I did not give them that message. So, Jeremiah faces controversy. Jeremiah faces these individuals that are going behind his back. The Lord has said, and then when he leaves the room, it's like these little cockroaches come in. That guy that you just listened to, don't pay him any mind. He's a false prophet. Well, God said that they were going to be judged. So, that's another thing that they were dealing with in this particular day and time. Chapter number 15, as you have the opportunity to proceed with us, even marching toward chapter 20, looks like we're not going to make it. Chapter 15, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Now that's a strong statement. Jeremiah has done some great interceding, hadn't he? And you remember what a powerful individual Moses was. And you remember what a faithful servant, even the 15th judge of Israel, Samuel. Even though Moses or Samuel were standing right here, I wouldn't change my mind. Now that's, friends, that's powerful. And that goes to show you that God is set on his will being accomplished. You remember as Isaiah would prophesy in our recent studies, he said, my word shall not return unto me void. It will accomplish the thing which I have said it will accomplish, right? And so here, I don't care if Samuel or Moses was standing right here. My will is not going to change. And it shall come to pass, verse 2, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, such as are for death, to death, and such as for sword, to the sword, and such as are for the famine, to the famine, and such as are for the captivity, to the captivity. And notice this four-pronged pronouncement here in verse 3. I will appoint over them four kinds: the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. Why? Because of the sin of King Manasseh. Verse number 4. Terrible evilness has ravaged the land, and you didn't stand up for good. Rather, you followed the evil. And so now judgment must come. Whew. Hard words to have to spit out before the people. But God is set on absolutely carrying out his will. As you get to verse 15, the Lord knowest Remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words are found, and I did eat them. And listen to this. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Man, I hope that that's our thought this morning. Whether it be a rebuke that I receive in reading his word this morning, whether it be an exhortation that I find in his study this morning that I'm having even privately when we go off air, is it still going to be the rejoicing in my heart? Wow. Verse 19, we get back to the if-then scenarios again. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, then thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Same thing, really, as we started in chapter 1 the other day. Right? I'm with you. I will deliver you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Redemption is coming. See, God's will is always going to be carried out. And so even think about on the other side of captivity, there is already a ray of hope that is shining bright. Chapter 16, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. You know, with what's coming, that which is in front of you, it'd really be better not to be married. It'd be better because of the problems that are about to come. It'd be better if you were just by yourself. The horror that's going to come, you don't really need children to see that, do you? Now, there's going to be some that would absolutely see it. People would die. People would starve to death. There'd be pestilence. You know, you have to really get this into context, I guess. I remember doing a little bit of study about Jewish culture, and it was kind of a stigma, if I understood, you know, history right, not for a Jew not to be married. You know, the same stigma that was carried with the women. You know, if you didn't have a child, you know, as Hannah would beg for a man child, as Sarah was barren, we see these examples in the Bible, and there was this horrible stigma that came along. And well, the same thing is true with the Jewish man that wasn't married. And so it was very acceptable to be married and have a family. That was a great normalcy in culture. And he says here, you need to be different because hard times are coming. It would be better with what's coming. It'd be better if you just weren't married. But think about the stigma that's going to go along with that. The words that would come against him. Why aren't you married? What's the problem with you? You know? And so as he proceeds, even after this warning, beginning at the top of chapter 16, it shall come to pass, verse 10, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hast the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord? Why has all this come upon us? Then here's what I want you to say to him, verse 11. Because your fathers have forsaken me. Because you've walked after other gods, because you've served other gods, because you've worshipped other gods, because you've forsaken me, and because you've not kept my law. Verse 12, you've done worse than your fathers. You know, it's moments like this when we reflect on Romans 15 and verse 4. Those things that are written aforetime, written for our learning. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, these are examples, right? Don't fall into the same hole. Don't make the same mistakes. But what would they do? He says, you're worse than your fathers. Therefore, chapter 16, verse 13, therefore will I cast you out of this land, into a land that you know not, neither you nor fathers, and there shall you serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. What a sad pronouncement. God's so mean. No, God is just to give us our what we sow, what we reap. He is just to give us our reward. You know, in the last day, we're all going to hear one of two things: either well done, or I never knew you. I hope it's the first. And notice here, they're getting this idea, I never knew you. What a sad day that's coming. Therefore, I will send many fishers, verse 16, and they shall fish them. Right? They're coming for you. You're going to be taken to another land. You're going to be taken into captivity. You're going to be out of this location. And so as you get into chapter number 17, look at verse 5. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Let that today be none of us. You know, we need to make sure that we trust in God, not in man. And that's exactly what you see in verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be. Wow. Sounds a little bit like Psalm 1 right here. Listen. He shall be as a tree planted by the waters. That is Psalm 1. In verse number 3, here's the picture of the righteous man. And it spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You know, the decision to follow God is greatly beneficial. And so he says here, even to these individuals, trust in the Lord. Don't trust in man. Trust in the creator of the universe. And then our response should be what? Heal me, O Lord, verse 14, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. That's our prayer even today. We want to be as that tree planted. We want to be as that one that trusts in God, whose hope is the Lord. And that's the same message that's been heralded from the foundation of the earth. Trust in the Lord, and he will save you. Well, you get into chapter 18, and there's a beautiful picture that's being painted, basically between chapter 18 and 20, as we finish up this morning. And I hope you'll take opportunity to read that, because God paints a picture here of a potter's wheel. Israel is that which is being made on the potter's wheel. And once it's made, if he doesn't like it, he can throw it down and break it. Put a new piece of clay on there and form another pot, right? And so notice this beautiful picture. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel, Israel, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel. You see, that's his privilege, that's his right, as seemed good to the potter to make it, right? Captivity, this 70-year captivity that's being prophesied, this is that which is coming, that which is a just reward for iniquity, right? God was going to use captivity to reform them. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand. And you know, as we're out of time this morning, man, what a What a fabulous place to stop. You that are listening today, me, the world, each individual that God has breathed life into, we're that clay. And we must allow ourselves to be molded by Him. That's the message of the Bible. And you see it even carried out in this beautiful picture between chapters 18 and 20. The potter's wheel, the vessel, the nation. That's God's wish for us today. And so He is the potter and I'm the clay. Allow Him to mold you and make you today. Boy, what a great exit for a passage that is Jeremiah 11 to 20. There is a consequence for sin. That's the push of the message. But what a beautiful picture. You can avoid those great consequences if you'll just bow down and let Him mold you and make you on that wonderful wheel. Allow the gospel to affect your heart. And allow Him to mold you into what He wants you to be, not what you want you to be. But we love each one of you, and we hope that you have the opportunity today to continue in this study. Continue to listen throughout the day to the Gospel Radio Network, because I'm telling you, friends, you're absolutely going to be blessed. We love each one of you, and we bid you a great morning.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.